Hello and welcome to this short audio service, which has been recorded for Sunday the 11th of July. I hope that you will know God's blessing and that he will be glorified during this short service. Due to a number of factors, not least me taking my summer holidays, this will be the last recording until at least Sunday the 22nd of August. So please take note of that date and join with me once again from then on to worship God. But as we come before God now to worship, let us first of all pause just to refocus our minds. And to help us do that, let us read from his word. In Psalm 67 we read, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him." Now, let us come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now and pause to consider your greatness, we acknowledge that you alone are worthy of all the praise and worship which we can muster. You, O Lord, can hold the vast oceans of this world in your hands, and you know how many fish and sea creatures there are within them. Hard as it is for us to compute, you also know exactly how many grains of sand there are in this world. You know the number of the stars in the vastness of outer space, and the galaxies that contain them. You know all that there is to know about this world, and all that lies beyond it, because you created all of it. Nothing that exists does so without your knowledge or permission. As your word declares, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These words, which are the opening words of Scripture, remind us, O Lord, that we owe everything to you, even our very existence. Therefore, it is right and proper to praise you. Unfortunately, though, O Lord, reality is somewhat different. Because although we owe you everything, very often we live as though it is the other way around. We act as though you exist only to bless us, to give us what we want, and not to stand in our way. We want to live as we please, and for you to pick up the pieces when we suffer the consequences. Sometimes, we even have the audacity to accuse you of being unfair, for letting us suffer those consequences. We expect you to overlook our sin, even when we have no regrets about committing it. And we even dare to decide for ourselves what qualifies as sin and what doesn't. We do not view your word as being the authoritative rule of faith and practice, but as being negotiable, something which we can choose to live by or ignore. So in essence, we stand in judgment of you, Lord. We even question your right to condemn us because of our sin. So forgive us, O Lord, for all the ways in which we sin against you in thought, word, and in deed, by what we have said and done, and by what we have failed to say and do. Heavenly Father, when we consider our sin and how we treat you, we have to ask, why do you put up with us? Why, despite how we treat you with such contempt, do you hold out the offer of salvation? through faith in Christ. Why, O Lord, did you willingly bear the cost of our salvation, when you do not need us, and we have nothing to give you that will benefit you? It is, as your word declares, all of grace, your completely undeserved mercy towards us. Help us, O Lord, this day, to worship you simply because of who you are, not because of who we think you should be, and because of all that you have done for us, not because of what we want you to do. Hear this, our prayer now, in the name of your Son and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We're now going to hear from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, where we will begin reading from verse 19. So that's Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 19. These are the words of Christ. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we end our reading there at verse 24, and thank God for this reading from his truth. We're going to come to before God in prayer once again, but before I do, I want to just discuss or talk about what we'll be praying about in a few moments. Many of you will have heard the topic of conversion therapy being discussed in the media lately, and a demand by gay rights and transgender activists to have it banned by the government. Here in Northern Ireland, a non-binding motion calling for a ban on conversion therapy was put forward by the Ulster Unionist Party and passed by the Stormont Executive. The term conversion therapy describes so-called treatments that are already illegal in the UK, which seek to convert gay people into straight people. Now let me be categorical in saying that I believe all so-called treatments are barbaric and wrong. But what the gay rights movement wants is a ban which incorporates not only these therapies, which as I have said are wrong and already illegal, but also a prohibition against things such as prayer and Christian counselling, which a same-sex attracted man or woman, or a person with gender identity issues, may voluntarily seek from their church leadership. In essence, then, conversion therapy is now a catch-all phrase used by the gay rights and transgender movements to make it illegal for anyone to disagree with their lifestyle. This has wide-ranging implications for everyone who holds to the biblical teaching on marriage, same-sex relationships, and gender identity. The Christian Institute has already written about how extensive this threat is and what it has potentially, what it potentially means if such a ban were passed. Activists want a ban to cover trans issues, and some Northern Ireland executive ministers support this. But it could mean a parent who urges their child not to seek damaging puberty blockers would be breaking the law. Meanwhile, a founder of the Ban Conversion Therapy campaign says, spiritual guidance is really just religious speak for conversion therapy, and the pernicious power of prayer must be dealt with. The Christian Institute also write, meanwhile, activists are increasingly upfront about targeting ordinary church work Dr. Gary Adair-Gilliland told the BBC his experience of conversion therapy was prayer, Bible studies and teaching around opposition to what they phrased as same-sex attraction. It was really to reinforce that this was something that wasn't biblical. Community ministers, Minister Deirdre Hargey in Northern Ireland here, who has taken charge of introducing a ban, believes it should cover both sexual orientation and gender identity. This could make it unlawful for a parent to try to dissuade their troubled son or daughter from taking irreversible sex change drugs. Urging them to live as their biological sex could be criminalised. Young people will be put at risk of life-changing medical transition they may later regret. Parents who complain against a school for confusing their child by teaching gender ideology could also fall foul of this law. Now, such an extensive law already exists in the world. For instance, the Australian state of Victoria has passed such a wide-ranging ban already. The Christian Institute writes, pastoral advice and prayer that uphold biblical teaching on sexual ethics have been criminalised in the Australian state of Victoria. Any practice that seeks to change or suppress sexual orientation or gender identity is outlawed, including prayer-based practice. Offenders face up to 10 years in prison and a maximum fine of over £100,000. Victoria's Attorney General said church ministers will be re-educated by the state to prevent them from breaking the law. British Conservative MP Alicia Kern says the model that's been passed in Victoria is a good one. There is just some information we have at present on what such a wide-ranging catch-all phrase on conversion therapy would mean. So let us come before God now and let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the topic of conversion therapy and the increasing clamour by activists within the gay rights and transgender movements to close down all opposition to their lifestyles, we pray, O Lord, that right would prevail over wrong. We pray, O Lord, that our politicians would be given the wisdom and courage to stand against and vote down any motions or bills that are put before Parliament to legislate for such a wide-ranging ban. Heavenly Father, we confess that as your church, as a whole, all too often we have dishonoured you in the public debate about same-sex attraction and transgender issues. We have either proclaimed the truth of your word in an aggressive, arrogant, judgmental way, or we have reinterpreted your word so that it fits with the cultural view on these issues. Either way, Lord, we have sullied your great name. So forgive us, we pray. We recognise, Lord, that such has been the shift in public opinion on these issues, that your truth is offensive to many. But help us, O Lord, to proclaim it as gracefully and as humbly as we can. Help us to recognise that those who oppose us and publicly condemn us are living in darkness and do not even know it. So help us to be beacons of light that show them your truth. Help us to stand firm in your strength as we do so, fearing you more than mankind, seeking only to glorify your great and holy name and to rescue those living in such darkness. We pray, O Lord, for our Christian parents, seeking to counter the corrupt influences of the upside-down world which their children are now exposed to on a daily basis. In a world which celebrates sinfulness and condemns the standards set forth in your holy and infallible word, help our Christian parents to guide their children along the right path. Give them the wisdom to recognise all the dangers their children are exposed to, not only outside the home, but also inside it, via the internet and social media. Help them to protect their young minds from all that would lead them astray, and to show them that only Christ can provide them with the rock-solid identity and purpose which they seek. These things we ask, O Lord, in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. Now we turn to reflect upon our reading from God's word. We live in a society where the pursuit of wealth is, for many people, an obsession. Not simply content with making enough money to provide for themselves and their family, they always want more, so they can have the latest and greatest thing, which they have decided they simply must have. This can be any number of things, such as a bigger house, designer clothing, a luxury car, an exotic holiday, or the latest in-vogue gadget. Some people will work all the hours that God sends to earn some extra cash, while some will gamble, be that via the traditional forms of betting, or online betting, or indeed any number of lotteries you can now play, all with the hope of winning big. Then there are others who will take the illegal route and get involved in criminality in order to acquire the wealth that they believe themselves to be entitled to. This pursuit of wealth and the acquisition of possessions is, for such people, their goal in life. It is where they seek meaning and purpose from. But as we turn to God's word, and in particular Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, we find him warning against such an outlook on life. And when you survey Christ's teaching during his earthly ministry, you will discover that he taught more about wealth than any other social issue. But that shouldn't really surprise us, given that as 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 tells us, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money in and of itself is not evil. It is the love of it. However, this insatiable desire for always wanting more is not something that the invention of money ignited in humanity. It was kindled in the Garden of Eden, when despite God allowing Adam and Eve to eat from every tree in the garden except just one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was not enough for them, and they decided that they were entitled to eat from it as well. In essence, Adam and Eve did not trust God enough. They thought that he was shortchanging them, and therefore decided to take matters into their own hands. Lack of trust in God, therefore, lies at the heart of the pursuit of wealth and the acquisition of possessions. But as we turn to Christ's teaching on this topic, we must not think that he is denouncing joyful living or financial planning. It is not a sin to produce or gain wealth by honest means. After all, God created the world with the capacity for wealth creation. What Christ addresses here in these verses is the sense of value that people derive from living to acquire wealth and possessions. So as we look at these verses, we see that the first thing which Christ highlights is that the pursuit of earthly treasure is a foolish investment. He did so in verse 19, where he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Moths and rust, or moths and vermin, as some versions have it, signify the eating away or erosion of wealth through things that are largely beyond our control. For example, the clothes that we wear, or that we have, wear out. The cars that we drive, or the machinery which we use, rust over time and also wear out. The money that we have in our bank accounts will also, with inflation, be less valuable over time. £1,000, which is still a lot of money, does not go near as far as it once did. I can remember my father buying a brand new Massey Ferguson 185 tractor in 1976 for a price that would not even put a set of tyres on a modern high horsepower four-wheel drive tractor. The price that Joanne and I paid for our house in 1993 is what you will now pay for the average top-of-the-range car nowadays. So the things that we buy and the money that we save depreciate in value. But that is not the only risk they are exposed to. Thieves breaking in and stealing signify active harm that can befall our treasure. Our prized possessions can be destroyed by things such as fires or floods. They can be damaged by the malicious or accidental actions of others, and they can quite literally be taken from us by thieves. They can also be lost, damaged, or destroyed by ourselves. But regardless of who or what caused the loss, damage, or destruction, the outcome is always the same. The value of something can be severely diminished or completely destroyed by things that are largely outside of our control. But not only that. Earthly treasure is, and will always remain, earthbound. I remember a minister colleague of mine once telling me that after the death of a very wealthy member of his congregation, he was asked how much the deceased had left, to which my colleague answered, "He left nothing. He was taken from it all." Wealth and possessions may bring us some degree of pleasure and security in this life, but when death comes knocking, they are of no use whatsoever. The rich in this world may be able to pay a top-notch lawyer to help them escape conviction for a criminal offence which they have committed. But when they stand before the judge of all the earth, they will find, to their cost, that they are bankrupt before God, devoid of any assets to pay for their salvation. Therefore, simply living to acquire wealth in this life is a false economy. But having pointed out that pursuing earthly treasure is a foolish investment, Christ then went on to talk about heavenly treasure, which, as we can see in these verses here, is a wise investment. As verse 20 tells us, in contrast to earthly treasure, heavenly treasure does not depreciate in value, nor can it be damaged, destroyed, or taken from us. But how, you may ask, is such treasure acquired? Well, the answer to that question is simple. It is acquired by living for God, not ourselves, by striving to achieve our supreme purpose in life, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. First and foremost, this means acknowledging our sin and humbly seeking God's forgiveness through faith in Christ. Then, having embarked on a life of discipleship, it means striving to grow in the knowledge of God, daily surrendering our lives to Him, so that we can become more Christ-like in our attitude and actions. On a personal level, this means investing our time and God-given talents in seeking to advance God's kingdom. What this involves will depend upon each person's context. So, for instance, as parents, it will include modelling Christ and teaching our children about Him. In the workplace, it will also include modelling Christ and speaking to our colleagues about Him when God gives us the opportunity to do so. On a financial level, this means being willing to invest our money in Kingdom of Heaven causes, such as the church, a Christian mission, and other worthy charities which God lays upon our heart to support. The treasure that Christ refers to here cannot be bought or earned. It is given to us freely, only on the basis of our faith in Christ. This treasure is the forgiveness of our sins and a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. This treasure benefits us in the here and now because we are assured that we are no longer going to face God's righteous wrath, because through faith in Christ, our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And it benefits us in the future because when we step from the shores of this physical realm and enter eternity, God will greet us as His blood-bought children and welcome us home. But you know, the seeds of dissatisfaction lie deep within us all. Like Adam and Eve, we can easily succumb to the insatiable desire they produce. And not only that, but we can do so unconsciously, believing that we are living wholeheartedly for God when in fact we are not. You see, another danger of pursuing earthly treasure, which Christ points out here, is that it can impair our vision. In verse 21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then in the following verses 22 and 23, He talked about how if you have good eyesight, you can see clearly, but if you don't, you can't. Now, at first glance, you could be forgiven for thinking that Christ had veered off on a tangent in verses 22 and 23. given that he went from speaking about the heart to the eyes. However, in the Bible, heart and eyes are interchangeable in that both are described as the things which guide us. If our eyesight is poor, without the aid of glasses or contact lenses, we cannot see clearly enough to identify hazards around us. In a similar sense, therefore, if we place more value in obtaining wealth and possessions than we do on living for and serving God, then as our hearts are corrupted by this sin, our spiritual vision is impaired and we cannot see properly. We may believe that we are living faithfully unto God, but such is the beguilement of wealth that the truth of the matter may be somewhat different. This is a condition that affects many professing Christians today, in that from Monday to Friday, God is little more than a hobby to them, someone they speak to occasionally, if they have the time to do so, and if they're not too tired from their day's activities. On Saturday, he does not feature much more in their priorities as they indulge in some leisure activities or they do some other work which they couldn't do during the week. Then there is Sunday, when they will give him an hour or so whilst at church, but that is all. Now in their own minds they are faithfully following God, but in truth they are only living for themselves, and they are totally blind to that reality. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So to see where our hearts really lie, we need to ask ourselves what we willingly give our money, time and talents to. Who gets first call on these things? Is it God or ourselves? You know, as Christians, many of us profess to have opened our hearts to Christ. But have we also opened our wallets or our purses to him? When we profess to have laid all that we have at his feet for use in his kingdom, does that include our free time and our bank balance? Now don't get me wrong here. God doesn't want us to literally give him all of our money and so make ourselves dependent upon others. But he wants us to be willing to, if he should ask us. Loving God is not merely a matter of emotions, but of heart, soul, mind and strength. So to love him truthfully requires service and sacrifice. Our problem is we try to do one or the other, but rarely both, because we consider it too costly. However, in doing so we forget that the only cost God was not willing to bear was losing us for eternity. He treasures his relationship with us so much that he willingly paid the price for sin to have it restored. Can it be said of us who profess to follow Christ that we treasure our relationship with him so much that we will willingly sacrifice the feeble, earthbound pleasures of this world to remain faithful to him and to bring glory to him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word has shown us how easily we can be distracted and fooled. Your word has shown us, Lord, that we can become so distracted, Lord, by working and building up earthly treasure, our earthly possessions, that, Lord, we fail to reach our potential as your servants here on earth. Help us, Heavenly Father, to recognize that the only true treasure is the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of salvation through faith in Christ. Help us, Lord, to place our treasure in heaven and nowhere else. Amen. And now for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.